Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you again.
Yep. Always good to be back here on Sunday night. And I hope everybody's ready to have another lesson.
I am.
Yeah.
But then I'm here, so I have to be.
That's right. And if you're not ready, you're going to be in big trouble.
Yeah.
After 8 hours of rehearsal, you should be ready. We've been rehearsing since yesterday. No, actually, we rehearsed about 38 seconds. About 2 minutes ago. But that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit always works it out.
That's true.
Yeah. So we did the last 2 weeks, we talked about the resurrection. And we talked about how important it is to keep in mind that this was actually a physical resurrection of the body. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just a spirit experience.
Right.
It wasn't just a kind of idea in somebody's head.
Yeah. It wasn't an apparition.
It wasn't an apparition. It was a physical body that rose. And in the upper room, Jesus proved that by not only showing them his wounds that he did, you know, when Thomas was there, but also said, touch me and you'll see that I have flesh and bone. Mm-hmm. And then he asked them if they had anything to eat.
Right.
And he ate. And, you know, he was a physical body.
Right.
And this is critical, you know, as we talked about, the reference to what St. Paul said, that if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sin. Because the resurrection was the ultimate sign of what Jesus had done.
Right.
How it's applied to our salvation and how it's the evidence that this was done. And he conquers death. The last enemy to be conquered is death. So death loses its sting, as Paul mm-hmm. says. And interestingly, he rises on the Feast of First Fruits, and Paul says he was the first fruit of the resurrection.
Right.
So we will rise too, but he was the first fruit. Mm-hmm. And it goes into the other good lesson that Paul has in the book of Romans about how Jesus is the second Adam. And so as the second Adam, he is obedient, takes care of the problem that the first Adam caused.
Right.
And then is back in a resurrected body. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, still following the Messiah, still preaching that gospel, and still the only means to salvation. And if people say to you, yeah, you know, all that Jesus stuff was 2,000 years ago, and, you know, that was, you know, it's a nice story, and I'm not sure what it all means. Mm-hmm. We have to keep in mind that almost 2,000 years ago story is the way to salvation, that is still the way to salvation in 2015.
Right.
And still will be the way of salvation in 2025 and 2095 and whenever up until the time he comes back.
Right.
There's not going to be another plan of salvation.
Right. And I think that's why it's important, like we were talking about the last few shows of, and even more than just the last few shows, but why it's important to understand why God told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover in the first person.
Mm-hmm.
And so that it doesn't become just an event in history that, while though it's significant and important, it doesn't lose the meaning of that importance. It doesn't lose the significance
exactly.
of what was accomplished
exactly.
at that point in time. And you can see this, I mean, take a look at human history. You can see it over and over again that something happens, there's good that comes out of it, things change for the better, and then as time goes on, people forget.
Sure.
They find themselves back in the same situation mm-hmm. that they were before,
mm-hmm.
and then another, you know, series of events has to take place. And so it's kind of, you know, as humans, we repeat things a lot because we tend to have a short memory, I guess. But even though God's given us a really good brain that has a lot of capacity, but it's important that we understand as Christians that, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And he establishes the new and eternal covenant in his own blood. Mm-hmm. He sacrifices his own body in his own blood, says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again.
Mm-hmm.
He does it out of love for us,
mm-hmm.
not out of obligation.
Yes.
You know, but he does it out of love,
exactly.
Pure love.
That's the whole plan of salvation is because of love.
Right.
Or else we would all be lost.
Exactly. So that while we're still in our sins, Jesus didn't say, I'll be there as soon as you guys are all cleaned up and you get this all together on your own.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yeah.
He comes in the midst of our sin.
Exactly.
And sacrifices his own life mm-hmm. in the place of mine, which I rightly deserve that punishment mm-hmm. that he got.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens on that Passover in, was it 30 AD or whatever it was, when he celebrates the last Passover with his disciples, is that this night, instead of God delivering me out of Egypt from the bondage of slavery, Jesus delivers me out of bondage of slavery to sin and death.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so it's really important for us to understand that we don't forget that we do celebrate these things in the first person.
Yes.
Because
and it goes along, all through the Torah and even in the prophets, but especially in the Torah, you find different places where memorials are set up. God tells the people, make a memorial here.
Mm-hmm.
So that when you're walking around with your kids and your kids say, hey, how come this pile of stones is here? Then you tell them the story.
Right.
Or when the kids say, what happened over here? Why is that? Then you tell them the story because the story of faith has to be passed down from generation to generation.
Right.
And we have a written scripture, of course, and we have other written documents of Judaism and Christianity, but a lot mm-hmm. of things have to be passed down simply by people telling their children who tell their children who tell their children.
Yeah.
And this was the Passover story. And, for faithful Jews, the telling of that Passover story is still going on.
Yeah.
Ever since the time in Egypt.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and we pass on information and we pass on knowledge.
Yeah.
As we as humans somewhat advance, I guess.
Yeah.
But I mean, even on a secular level, if you don't even understand what any of this is about, even on a secular level, would you reinvent the wheel every generation?
Right.
And that's why people say, what are you going to do? Reinvent the wheel?
Yeah.
It's a good invention. Keep
right.
it. But on a spiritual level, this is much more important because it's for all of eternity.
Yes. And plus God wanted the people to teach their children about his deliverance.
Yes.
We have to tell our children about the cross, about Jesus the Messiah, about what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Not just Jesus loves everybody and he helped poor people.
Right.
That's important. But we have to teach them that this is the way of salvation because they're getting a totally different message in the culture.
Right.
And the fact that this is the only way to salvation, what would be more important to teach your children, to tell your friends?
Right.
And if you're, if one of your children has a PhD in physics and does something even more awesome than Einstein or anybody,
yeah.
and then they die and they're lost, what good is it?
Right. I mean, God even tells the Israelites that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. He
yeah.
wants them to take care of the orphans and widows and those
sure.
who are less fortunate. I mean, that's why there was the whole, that's why there was Jubilee years, because everything was forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There was
we'll have one coming up.
Yeah. And so while Jesus is concerned with the poor,
mm-hmm.
he's also concerned with the salvation of your soul.
Exactly.
No matter if you're rich or poor.
That's right. Well put.
Sometimes we get caught up in the buzzwords of today, or the culture, and we need to be careful as Christians that we don't get so caught up that we lose sight of the whole message. And if we, if you go off and just do one part of the message, you kind of flop,
mm-hmm.
it's like it would be like a wheel that's not really round, and,
mm-hmm.
it kind of flumps,
mm-hmm.
flumps.
Mm-hmm.
And your ministry can get a little bit out of kilter, if you will.
Yeah. You can be very concerned for the poor
mm-hmm.
and still lose your soul.
Right.
If you don't understand the basics of salvation.
Right.
And now since the saving event had happened and the resurrection as the ultimate sign of that had happened, Now we get into the time where how does this message get out? How does this message get spread through the world? How's the kingdom spread out of Jerusalem, let's say, mm-hmm. or at least out of the land? How is it going to go out to all the nations? Because we saw many passages from the book of Isaiah that Gentiles will come into the kingdom, that mm-hmm. he'll be a banner over all the nations. And we know that, you know, Jesus told his friends, you know, I have other flocks that you guys don't know about, and I'm here for them too.
Right.
And now we have to figure out how this group of guys, who at this point are still sort of in a pretty bad shape.
Yeah.
I mean, they certainly aren't top-notch theologians. And they're certainly not, you know, the most educated people in Israel.
Right.
How, are they going to get this message around?
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to do, I think we should do John chapter 21.
That's
because, you know, it's
chapter.
One of the post-resurrection, appearances of Jesus in a very, in a physical form, in a very real form.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with, there's some teaching in it. There's eating in it, which is already good, always good. There's very physical things like boats and water and fish and sand
and
stuff
eating.
Cooking and eating.
Yes.
So I think, Stephen, why don't you read, John chapter 21.
Sure.
You feel like reading the whole chapter?
I can read the whole chapter. Sure.
Or at least get up to, verse 16, and we could do that separate. But
I thought you were going to say 24.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we also will come with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you caught anything to eat? And they answered him, no. So he said to them, cast a net over the right side of the boat, and you will find something. So they cast it, and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you caught. So Simon Peter went out and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead.
Let's stop there for a minute. This is kind of nice. So here they go. Here, this is the only place in the scripture that the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Tiberias.
Mm-hmm.
Tiberias was the Roman emperor at the time, and so they started a little city called Tiberias on the shore. So they named the Sea of Galilee after him because, of course, they wanted to stay in good with the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, so this was like a regular work day, apparently. You know, Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing. The other guy said, okay, let's go. So, you know, it wasn't a Sabbath or they wouldn't have been fishing. It doesn't say that it was a Sunday. Didn't say it was the Lord's day. So we see here that he shows himself to seven people. And these guys at this point are doing the ordinary things of their life, which they knew really well. Fishing was their job. Mm-hmm. You know, Peter, James, and John, you know, had some kind of a fishing business, you know, the Zebedee Fishing Company or something.
Fisher-us,
yeah. So they had a fishing business, and they were there, and they did what they knew. They were occupying their time. Now, we have to keep in mind that even though at this point they knew about the resurrection, they had seen Jesus in the upper room and maybe some other times, because we have to keep in mind what John says, that not everything that Jesus did is written down in these books. A lot of other things happened. There were probably a lot of other appearances, but they had seen him in the upper room. This was after the resurrection, but the important thing is, the Spirit had not come yet, mm-hmm. which we'll get to as we right. get to Pentecost, to Shavuot. But because the Spirit had not come, these guys were not yet empowered for ministry. Mm-hmm. They weren't saying yet, well, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. We saw him. We've been with him for these last 3 years. Now let's go start preaching. They were saying, well, let's go fishing. Okay, I'll go with you. They were doing sort of their normal thing. They didn't catch anything, it says. Just, it's kind of like reminiscent of Luke chapter 5. They didn't catch anything.
And it was night.
And it was night. So they were industrious. They were working. But nothing happened. Mm-hmm. You know, they did their, I'm sure they did the best they could fishing, but nothing happened. So then they see Jesus standing on the shore. So their problem was they worked all night, because it says it was dawn when they saw him.
Right.
So they worked all night. They didn't catch anything. So all their work was for nothing.
Yeah.
So he comes, you know, last week we were talking about, or the week before, we were talking about when there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, he came walking on top of the water toward them. And even though the water and the wind were their problems, he came walking right over their problem mm-hmm. to help them, to encourage them. You know, here they come, he comes at a time again when they're disappointed. They've worked, they haven't caught anything, and then there he is, standing right. again in their problem. And this time he's in, you know, this is a resurrected, glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
So he chooses the times when he wants to reveal himself.
Yeah.
And so there he is on the beach, and even though they've been with him 3 years and they know him pretty well, they didn't quite recognize him,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of interesting. There's something about the glorified body, which was a little different than they were used to. But then John, who's the one that he loved the most, and that's how John refers to himself, says, it's the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, now I hear Paul Wilbur music.
Yes, you do.
Can't believe it's the first break already. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Hey! So let the nations sing and praise him, and his fire. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. You know, interestingly, when John says it's the Lord, mm-hmm. you know, Peter has taken some of his clothes off because he's fishing, he's working.
Mm-hmm.
So he puts his, I love Peter, you know, he puts his clothes back on and he jumps in the water and he goes running toward the shore. I think that's pretty neat. But, you know, he calls them, it's interesting too, he calls them children. He says, children, have you caught anything to eat?
Mm-hmm.
You know, here again, we have a physical man, physical body saying, do you have anything? Did you catch anything? Do you have anything to eat?
He's calling grown men children.
Right. He's calling them children. It's, you know, he's calling them because they're his children.
Yeah.
And he's asks them a very practical question. He wants to like address their problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, did you catch anything? And he, of course, knew that they hadn't caught anything.
Almost like on the road to Emmaus.
Yes,
what
exactly.
What are you guys talking about?
Yeah.
Haven't you heard?
What things?
What things?
But, you know, he, when we pray about a problem, this reminds me of how, you know, most people pray where we tell God stuff as if, you know, he's not aware of what's happening to us.
Yeah, we do.
Like, you may or may not know this, but, you know, I'm having a really tough time at work with
this.
I'm
in big trouble right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he, of course, knew they didn't catch anything, but he wants to hear from them that they didn't catch anything.
Right.
So that's kind of neat. He wants to communicate with them. So just like in Luke chapter 5, he says, put your net out on the right.
Yeah.
And see what happens.
And you know, what's really interesting about this story in the Gospels that's recanted here is that, you know, Simon Peter's there fishing. He's there all night. And if you know, if you're a fisherman, they say the best fishing is at nighttime.
Yeah, I
but,
don't know.
But even at that time, you know, there's no lights.
No,
they didn't have
dark.
Any. They didn't have any batteries. No, you know,
if no the moon, lights on the boat.
If the moon was out, you would have the reflection of the moonlight. So that would be probably be the only light available. But so Simon Peter's there, or Peter at this time. But what happens in Luke chapter 5?
Mm.
This is the call of Peter when he was still Simon.
Yeah,
you know, and when Jesus says to him, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets." For a catch. And Simon says, you know, that, well, we're going to be obedient to you. But we haven't caught anything all night, but at your command, we'll do this.
Mm-hmm.
And what do? They catch a great number of fish. Mm-hmm. That so much that the nets were almost tearing.
Mm-hmm.
So the same thing happens now after the resurrection of Jesus. And you have to wonder what's going through Simon or Peter's mind.
Yeah.
Simon Peter.
Yeah.
Because he was Simon. Jesus said, you're Brock, you're Peter. So what's going through Peter's mind? Is he remembering when he was first called by the Lord?
I would say so.
Yeah. And, you know, as we're talking about the disciples and what they're doing, you know, they're back to their ordinary everyday things that they did before the Lord called them.
With their occupation.
Yeah. And so this time between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus, And scripture tells us that he was, you know, Jesus appeared to them for 40 days, but not everything's recorded.
Right.
And if you look at the scriptures, there's only one chapter in each book, except for John. John has two chapters on the resurrection.
Mm.
So there's not a whole lot recorded,
you
know. But what were they doing during this time of, well, he's resurrected, he's appeared, you know, we see him, we know he's alive, he's risen from the dead. But they're still not going out and proclaiming this to anybody.
They weren't ready for ministry yet.
No.
But they would be in a couple of more weeks.
Yeah.
A few, three more weeks.
So, you know, I've always wondered, you wonder what were they thinking about? What were they thinking about during this time? Because it's easy to jump from the resurrection to Pentecost
to
you know, evangelization. Hey, you know, the church is growing leaps and bounds. Look at that.
Yeah, yeah.
But I mean, 40 days is a long time when you're in a situation where the person you were following was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's risen.
Mm-hmm.
you really can't go and proclaim that, you know, because the authorities were saying that, telling the story that they had stolen his body, or, you know, that they made all this up. Yeah. So there was a lot of opposition that was still there right in their midst.
Yeah, exactly.
Were they still hiding in that upper room for fear of being persecuted? Most likely.
Yeah.
And then they weren't going to leave the city until Jesus tells them, stay here until you're clothed with power from on high.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll get to that. That was pretty
exciting. That comes a little bit later, yeah.
Yeah. But see here, their labors had failed, and he's the Lord of nature. So he says, well, just put your net on the right side of the boat. And then they got all these fish. They're interesting because he had told them they were going to be fishers of men before.
Mm-hmm.
After Pentecost, they did become fishers of men. At this point, they're having trouble even catching fish, let alone catching men. But he provides for their needs, mm-hmm. which is kind of neat. And John recognizes him first. Peter jumps in after making himself, you know, a little more presentable. he's the zealous one, you know. He's the one who got out of the boat when he was walking on the water. And he said, Dale, can I come out there too, Lord? He said, come on.
Sure.
You know, so he's the most zealous one. He gets excited. And when you know him, capital H, I'm not talking about Peter, when you know Jesus, you want to go toward him. You want to go to where he is. You know, Peter's willing to get out of the boat and go to him.
Right.
And he does it here. He doesn't walk on the water here, but he jumps out. And initially I thought, hey, you know, he left those other guys to do all the work with the fish. But then it says he helped bring in
the fish
too. Yeah. But the other two, you know, the other ones are coming a little more slowly,
mm-hmm.
but they're dragging the fish with them.
Yeah.
But it's interesting because I was reading this, as you were reading it, everybody has a different personality, and we know that everybody has different gifts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some people are like Peter, oh, let's go. And some people are like, well, you know, I got this work to do first, and then I got to go.
Yeah.
You know, all different personalities. And they're doing important work, too, because they're bringing in this catch of fish.
Mm-hmm.
Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to the shore.
Yeah.
He wants to be where Jesus is. And, you know, both group, Peter and the other guys, you know, Jesus, you know, is pleased with both of them. Then mm-hmm. Peter comes running toward him, and the other guys are bringing the fish.
Yeah.
Both groups, you know, go to the shore. Both groups get fed. Both groups get taken care of by them. And when they go to where Jesus is, there's provision already there, plus there's more provision that they're bringing. So he's caring for their practical needs and our practical needs by extension. People have their needs met when they're in his will and are doing what he wants them to do. So the fishers of men are cared for. And we have to keep this in mind as, number one, we do our work that's our occupation, whatever it is. And it doesn't matter if you're the garbage man or the company president or right. the bricklayer or whatever your work is, you know, you do that unto the Lord. He's going to reward you for that.
Right.
Compared to if you're just doing it for your check or you're just doing it to get ahead or whatever. So they enjoy the fruits of their labor, and when they bring it to him, they enjoy it even more.
Yeah. 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 You know, yeah, whatever you're doing or whatever God's called you to do in life, you have to do it, you know, with, just with the joy that knowing that that's what God's mm-hmm. asking you to do, because God has a purpose and a plan for everyone. And I think sometimes we think that it's just for maybe, you know, the preachers, the Bible teachers mm-hmm. and those types of things. But every person, whether, you know, no matter where you're at in life or what you do in life, you're called to witness to the love of Christ. You're called to witness and be the light of Christ to somebody, Amen. To the people that are around you, where they're at or where you're at. Because, you know, not everybody listens to this radio show. I know it's hard
really?
To believe. I know it's hard to believe.
Oh, come on. There's people in Africa and Pakistan.
Well, that's true. But there might be somebody that doesn't have a you know, a computer.
And there really are people in Africa and Pakistan
that are there. That's true.
And we appreciate that. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen. And so we're called to be the light of the Christ, that light of Christ to the person we're sitting next to on the bus, that person we're sitting next to in the waiting room at the hospital, that person, you know, would in whatever walk of life we do or where we are, we're called to be that light of Christ. But what's interesting in this story is Jesus is there standing on the shore, gives them the command, cast your net over to the right side. Now, they're only out about 100 yards. That's not very far off of the shore.
That's right.
And to get that many fish that close to shore is most likely improbable on your own. And then the next thing we see is that Jesus, you know, they're all running out to the boat to help with this huge catch. And the next thing we see is they're going back to shore, and there's Jesus with this charcoal fire,
he's got
fish on it already.
He already made breakfast.
It's you know, it's like he didn't even wait for them to get the fish out of the nets.
That's right.
It's there.
That's right. And you know, we're talking about provision a few minutes ago. It's interesting that he serves them.
Yes.
It's interesting. He doesn't say, "Bring those fish over here. Cook me some of them." And let me talk when you bring me the stuff.
And wait on me.
He serves them. Doesn't make them serve him. You know, remember he says, "I call you friends."
Yep.
You know, these guys actually were his friends
in
a very human sense. Although in the spiritual sense now, they're also friends, but they're also brothers and sisters. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren.
Right.
Because after all, he's the true son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. So everything's prepared for them. They come and eat. It's just like in the kingdom. You know, when we get to heaven, the banquet's prepared. The wine's prepared.
Yeah.
We come and eat.
Yeah, even though he's done all the work.
That's right. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
We come to eat. It's pretty cool. They're a little timid, but they finally get the idea. Cool, now we're going to have breakfast with Jesus again. He's already got the toast ready. And fish. Now, I've never had, you know, fish really for breakfast, but I guess if Jesus cooked them, it'd be good to eat them. But this is pretty cool. He serves them, the provision's prepared, they just can sit and eat.
Yeah.
And it's so cool. It's like being at the banquet in heaven.
Well, you know, I'm looking back at the passage here, and it says, you know, when they climbed out onto the shore, this is John 21, verse 9. When they climbed out onto the shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore full of 153 large fish. Mm. So not only is their provision already there, but now Jesus is telling them, "Why don't you bring some of the fish that you all caught and bring it, you know, and make it part of this meal?" You know, he's including them in their labors, even though he provided for it.
That's right. Exactly.
You know, I mean, think about it. Did Jesus say, "Bring some of those fish over that I helped you catch"? No. He says, "Bring some of the fish over that you just caught."
Uh-huh. That's neat.
And, I mean, you know, what is he saying there to them? Like, you're going to be co-workers in this vineyard.
Excellent. Yes.
You know, yes, it's going to be by the work of the Holy Spirit that they're going to say that Jesus is Lord.
And despite all your shortcomings.
despite all your shortcomings.
Of which there's a lot.
Notice he doesn't tell them that. And in ministry, you know, there's always a temptation sometimes to do that, is to really point out somebody's shortcomings.
Oh, yeah.
And it's never happened to me, of course. I didn't know it's never happened to you.
Yeah.
But Jesus doesn't do that to his friends. He doesn't do that to his disciples. He simply tells them, "Hey, that big catch that you just got, bring a couple of fish over. We'll put those on the fire too."
Yeah. And it's really amazing. When he told them they were going to be fishers of men, you know, that was kind of the prelude to this. This is the prelude to what's going to happen to them in a few more weeks.
Yeah, and this is the second time in, what, 3 years that this happens.
Yes, exactly.
There's this huge catch of fish.
That's a good point.
And what does he tell him in Luke? He says, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
And I think this is a good example, you know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking that this is a really good example that when you come to know the Lord, you're not really supposed to just sit back in your living room and say, yep, I know the Lord. You should be doing something. You know, you should be doing something.
Something.
And when you do the work for him, either as part of your occupation, if you're in the ministry, if you're in mission work, I mean, whatever it is, your labor is important.
Yeah.
He's providing, he's empowering, but you are there doing it. These guys brought the fish in, bring the fish over here.
Yeah.
And it isn't just a matter of supernaturally everything is going to be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
And that even goes to preaching the gospel. We have to do it. The gospel doesn't come booming out of the sky to people.
Yeah.
There's not angels standing around. There's not angels standing around on the street corner preaching the gospel.
Right.
We're supposed to do it.
Right. Exactly.
Empowered by the Spirit, bringing it to Jesus, but we're supposed to be doing the work in cooperation with the power and the grace that he's giving us. And I think that's an excellent point you made. That's what we're seeing here.
Yeah. And, you know, it reminds me of something that this happened, more than probably 10 years ago when I was working I wasn't working in the church at the time or ministering in the church. I was still working at a mortgage company. And the manager at that time was talking to me, said, you know, the one person there, you know, they profess to have all this faith, and everybody kind of thought he was an atheist, but he did believe, but he was really a very driven individual. And he said, you know, there's all this time that's kind of that they're taking from their work, and they're doing other things with it. So what he was saying was he's watching them in their work day, seeing that they're not being attentive to their work for the time that they're getting paid, and saying they're really shortchanging the company.
Right. Yeah.
And so to him, that was not a good witness of them being a Christian.
Yeah.
Because really, if we're a Christian, what does Jesus say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God.
Mm-hmm.
And if I spend, you know, 6 hours out of the day working, but I spend the other two doing something that maybe I'm not supposed to be doing, is that really a good witness?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's lunchtime to talk about the Lord. You know, go to the water cooler and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And everybody gets back to work. No.
Yeah.
But I mean, you know, here was somebody that made a very valid point,
mm-hmm.
because our example and our witness as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, has to be such that we're called to a higher, I don't want to say a higher calling, but in some ways we are, because
mm-hmm.
we can't look at the other person and go, well, hey, they're doing this. Why doesn't...
Mm-hmm.
No. God's called you to do this.
Mm-hmm.
God's called you to follow. If you're going to follow if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you're going to get persecution. Mm-hmm. You're not going to get treated fairly. It's part of the walk.
Yeah. Good point.
You know?
Yeah. And it's being a witness.
Yeah. And God will take care of all the rest of
that. That's right. And here, too, we see that here, too, because their physical needs are being met.
Mm-hmm.
Their spiritual needs are being met.
Yep.
And now we're to the second break. Meeting. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Worthy to receive our prayers. Oh, the sun.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So now, the rest of John 21, because this has some good stuff.
And
they eat, you know, they eat the bread and the fish. And it says, this was the third time Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Stephen, why don't you read 15 to the end?
Okay. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He then said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was distressed that he had said this a third time to him. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, Follow me.
Yeah, that's awesome. So Peter, they had breakfast. Probably kind
at Denny's?
No.
On the shore.
On the beach.
On the shore of Galilee, yeah.
Now, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And this was the third appearance of Jesus after the resurrection to them. The first two times, he didn't say anything to Peter.
Right.
They had no conversation. At least that's recorded.
Right.
We don't know
right.
however many other things happened. But he didn't talk to Peter right away. Now, Peter had denied him.
Mm-hmm.
Peter had expressed a lot of repentance and sorrow, you know, after all, it was gut-wrenching to him when he heard that cock crow.
Oh, yeah.
And when he saw what was happening to Jesus and when he saw what was happening all around him and being afraid of a servant girl compared to standing with the Lord. Before that, he had said, oh, these other guys, you can't rely on them. But me, I'll be there. And then he lied to a servant girl.
That's what I was just going to say. Yeah.
Yeah, not the high priest, not a soldier with a weapon, but a servant girl.
Yeah.
And he was, of course, anguished by this. And now Jesus starts to talk to him in actually a conversation just between the two of them. He's not talking. He's talking directly to Peter, not to the whole bunch of guys that are there, not to the other, not to all seven guys,
right.
Just to Peter. And he asks this question three times. And he calls Peter by his given name, which was Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him Cephas. This is to affect him more, to be on a more personal note. He calls him by his given name. I mean, his name was Simon.
Mm-hmm.
Shimon, that was his name. Didn't call him the Rock this time. He just called him Simon. Cephas and Peter are Rock.
Well, think about that.
Yeah.
For 3 years, he's called him Cephas.
Yes.
After he said, you're now Cephas,
that's
which
right.
means Rock.
Yeah. Now you're Simon.
Now you're
he's
Simon.
Calling him Simon. So he uses the same name he did in Matthew 16:17 at the Caesarea Philippi, where he does his great profession of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And this, I think, is to really impact Peter more so. Impact Simon, I should say, more so than if he would have called him Peter. And so Jesus uses the term agape, which is the supernatural, unconditional love. He doesn't ask Peter, so, since I last saw you, what have you been doing? Have you been praying? Have you been studying your scrolls? Have you been fasting? Have you been preaching anything about me? No, he doesn't ask him what he's been doing. All he asks him is, do you love me? Which is really, really, I think, very powerful, because this is the basis of following. He says to him, do you love me? He doesn't say, are you willing to go work for me? Are you willing to go preach over here? Are you willing to go preach over there if I send you? Are you willing to fast for the next 40 days and then come back? He said, all he wants to know is, do you love me? But he wants to know about a supernatural agape love. This is the basis of working for him, working for the kingdom. It's based on love.
Mm-hmm.
And if our work's not based on that, in other words, if we're just doing work thinking, well, if I do this, he'll like me better.
Yeah.
If I do that, he'll probably love me a little more than if I do this other thing. That's not the right motivation.
Right.
You know, he says, do you love me? Peter, of course, being human and being our friend Peter, answers with the phileo love, which is the brotherly, friendly kind of love.
I love you, brother.
I love you, man. You're fun to hang out with, and we've had a good 3 years, and this has been kind of nice. He doesn't mention the more of these. Do you love me more than these? He doesn't mention that.
Mm-hmm.
He just talks about, you know, I love being your friend, and sure, I love you. You know that. So he says, feed my lambs. You know, this is he's going to make Peter a shepherd. He's going to make him a pastor. He's going to make him Bishop of Rome eventually, but he's going to shepherd. The word that's used here for sheep is the little sheep, you know, lambs, little mm-hmm. sheep. You got to take care of these little sheep. This is what you're going to do.
Yeah.
So the second time Jesus drops the more than these, he says, do you love me? But he uses the word agape again.
Mm-hmm.
So he's coming more down to Peter's terms. Well, do you agape me? Let's leave out the more of these. And he goes, of course I like you a lot. I love hanging out with you. And this has been a great breakfast you made. I'm sorry I denied you, but it's been a great breakfast. And this mm-hmm. is good. So he says, tend my sheep. Again, he's talking about shepherding the lambs. The Greek mm-hmm. word there means little sheep, which are lambs.
Mm-hmm.
And the third time, Jesus uses Peter's term for love. In other words, he comes down to Peter's level.
Yep.
Completely now. He went from agape more than these to just agape to now it's back to phileo, and Peter's cut to the heart because now he understands this. Now he understands what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
And it says he's just hit by this. He had denied him three times. Now he's even more penitent. The Greek word there means he's grieved by this
yeah.
question. And, you know, he says he acknowledges Jesus' divinity. He says, well, you know all things. You know that I love you. So this time he says, feed my sheep, but they're adult sheep. He's not talking about lambs. It's not a diminutive sheep.
Mm-hmm.
So Peter's got to care for lambs. He's got to care for the sheep. You know, he's got to care for the church that's going to come in a 2-3 short weeks.
All the members.
All the members. It's the flock that Jesus has purchased with his own blood.
Yep.
This does in Acts 20:28.
Yeah.
And there's flocks of all different sizes, all different sheep, all different maturity level, mm-hmm. all different ages.
Right.
And Jesus is pointing this out to Peter.
Right. And, you know, as you're talking about this, you know, Jesus doesn't. Oh, we're gonna have to pick this back up next week.
Ooh, wow.
Well, we'll get back to this next week.
We're just getting rolling. Anyway,
you have to tune in next week to hear what I was going to say.
Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that your love for the Lord would be that of wanting to go and serve and to follow and to really lay down our lives for the Lord, for he laid down his life for us. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.